Good evening and hello, family. Hello, everyone. And let me welcome you to the Battle Plan Podcast, where we discuss how to win on every front in spiritual warfare. I am your host, Minister Elliot Eddy, and I have an awesome broadcast for you this episode. All right. So last week, we started talking about the three battlefields of spiritual warfare. Right. The first was the battlefield of the flesh. Galatians 5:17 tells us, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, or for the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a war that's being waged against your spirit man by the flesh. Right. And it's trying to stop you from doing what you know is pleasing before our Heavenly Father. Right. And it's trying to cause you to make decisions that will please the flesh instead of being spiritual decisions. Right. We fight this battle every single day. Instead of your spirit man that is instead of your spirit man that has been united and made one with the Spirit of the Lord, making godly decisions and bringing your flesh in line with righteousness. It's the flesh that tries to make you make decisions based off the old man's ways, right? Things that you used to do before you accepted Christ. And even things that you don't want to do or determined not to do because of Christ, right? It's in constant war with your spirit man, right? And your spirit man has been made righteous through Christ, right? In Romans chapter 12, it tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy or separated, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what reason? So that you can prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God, right? So this scripture tells us to reject siding with the world, right? The systems, the ordinances, the beliefs, the actions, the reasonings, and this adornment of God's creation, right? Don't be conformed to this world, right? Don't fashion yourself according to the world or according to anything that is in opposition with the truth as revealed by the Most High God, but be transformed. Now, this word transform is, metamorpho? Right. It's where we get our word metamorphosis, and it means to change into a different form or type, a totally different form or type, almost like you're not recognizable from what it used to be. Right. So we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in the Word of God, by changing our thought patterns to what God has revealed as truth. Right. And as the path of righteousness. Right. But notice, to do that, we have to renew our minds in the Word, right? That means to win the battle of the flesh, we need to renew our minds in the Word and by the Spirit of God, who's going to always witness of Jesus. The next thing we talked about was the battlefield of the mind itself, right? We talked about how to win on the battlefield of the mind. And remember, all the thoughts that you have, they don't all originate from the Spirit of God. Sometimes you have thoughts that are born of the flesh, right? The natural man or the old man trying to encourage you to do these things, you know, that you know are against the kingdom of God or the order of the kingdom of God, right? Things you used to do, things that you've always wanted to do, right? Sometimes you have thoughts born from outside spirits from the kingdom of darkness, right? They can't read your thought. Now, you know, demons and even the angels, they can't read your thoughts, right? But they can cause thoughts to be implanted in your mind, right? You're the one that has to discern whether your thoughts are from God, whether your thoughts are born of yourself, or whether your thoughts come from somewhere else. Now, once you find out that a thought pattern is not from the Spirit of God, that's when you have to fight. That's when you're in war, right? To fight thoughts, you're going to need to replace that thought with a word, right? See, the Word of God, the Logos, is more than just a word. It's the intentions that's behind the word, right? It's a complete thought that's buried in the word like a seed. That means you can take the word of God and replace any thought that is trying to oppress you, or any thought that's trying to shatter your mind, or any thought that's trying to disturb your peace. That's what was happening in the wilderness between Jesus and Satan. Remember, Satan said, took him on top of a high mountain and said, look at all this, or look at all the world, look at all the wealth and power of all the nations, all the world, right? I'll give it to you if you just fall down and worship me. Now, everybody who seems like they're living on top of the world, let me tell you something. Everybody you see people who just look like they have everything that the world can offer, well, maybe, but they may not have gotten it from the Lord. Who did they have to kneel down and worship in order to get it, right? This is my point. So if the scripture says that Satan showed it to Jesus, then Jesus had to have seen something, right? Do you think it looked attractive to Jesus, right? All the world and all the glory, all the gold, all that stuff that he saw, do you think it looked attractive? Well, I'm going to say it must have, right? It's not a temptation if it doesn't have the ability to tempt you. But what did Jesus do, right? He replaced all the thoughts that were racing through his head, that were racing through his mind. He replaced it with the word of God. It is written, you should worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, right? So now knowing this, how does that affect your everyday life? See, if you're watching commercials for different drugs and they mention some symptoms that you may be experiencing, you know, like leg fatigue and shortness of breath or whatever it is, you're looking at that and they're mentioning some symptoms and you might think in your mind, well, I have this symptom and I have this symptom. Maybe I need to talk to my doctor about that. No, first go to the Word of God and see what God has spoken about it, right? Then you audibly. Here's the thing. It has to be audible, right? Because you have the hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So you have to speak this. And then you audibly speak out that same word, right? By his stripes, right? Now, and think about this. By his stripes, right? Literally, the lashes that Jesus took across his body with a cat of nine tails, right? Ripping the flesh down off the bone. But it's those very same stripes that he took on our behalf, that they provide the healing that was bought and paid for, right? So you are healed present tense. Don't let symptoms or unbelief keep you from your heritage. Anyway, the Lord said in Deuteronomy, it was chapter 7, verse 15, it says, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all those that hate you, right? This is in the vein of deliverance. Because the Lord was talking to his people, created by his will and delivered by his power, like the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is a type and shadow of the new. So that means it is never, according to that, that means it is never God's will for any of his chosen people to be afflicted with anything. It's always the will of the Lord to heal. Remember, the logos is not just the written word, but it's also the thought behind it, right? As a matter of fact, the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, right? You know, that's for all of those that says, I've been here for years and I've been hearing this for years and then nothing's happened yet. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not the will of God that any should perish. None. That means every person that you come in contact with, you have to know when you look them in the eye, it's not God's will for them to perish. Even the people that you don't like, it's not God's will for them to perish, right? But his will is for them all to come to repentance. And let me tell you, that word perish is the word apolumi, and it's in the Greek, it was used to convey the idea of this like total destruction, total loss of perishing, right? It could refer to physical destruction, the loss of life, or spiritual ruin, right? So we went through all of that. Anyway, so how do we win on the battlefield of the mind? We cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against what you know of the Lord God Most High. And you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, right? You bring it into captivity. That's an aggressive word. It means like you make it kneel down before Christ. But see, you have to do that for every single thought, right? Even if you have the same thought 20 times in 2 minutes, each time you have that thought, you have to snatch it and you have to bring it into captivity. You have to make it kneel to the name of Christ. That's what it means to fight your spiritual battle, your battle of the mind, right? Because your mind is active, and whatever you are thinking on, whatever you can continue to think on, it's going to get in your heart, right? But we have to start battling and knowing that we're doing that on purpose, all right? So now we're all caught up. All right, so let's talk about the battle in the spirit realms. Now, I know we don't hear a whole lot of things about that and what's going on back there. We know there's a spirit realm because the scripture talks about it in so many places. However, you know, I don't think we really grasp that it's really real, right? Why? Because most of us don't have an understanding of what the spiritual realm is, right? We don't know. I mean, what does that even mean? What's in there, right? What's happening there? And how can it or does it affect our physical world? Does it have any impact whatsoever, right? See, what I mean is we think basic thoughts about it because, you know, we've been used to hearing words like angels and demons. We watch the propaganda put out by the entertainment industry about spirits and angels and demons and superheroes and other conglomerates, right? And we just accept those things as true. But what I'd like to do is look at the scripture and let's take a closer look to see exactly what it's talking about when it's talking about the spiritual warfare that we battle on and how that warfare is waged. Now, most of us are familiar with Ephesians 6 and 12, right? It's a passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about the warfare that we wage in the spirit, right? Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. So therefore, the spiritual weapons have to go after a spiritual enemy, right? So in Ephesians 6, 12, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, this body, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, right? So yeah, now that's all well and fine, but what does it mean? Right? What does all that mean? What are you saying? All right. So where we're going to go now, I'm going to ask you to be a little bit like the Bereans. Apostle Paul said of them, they were far more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, however you pronounce that. And in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out if those things were so. So I want you to write down some of these scriptures, and I want you to study on your own as well so that the Spirit of God can lead you into truth, right? Okay. So let's start here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the heavens and the earth, right? So the heavens were created first. How do we know that? Job chapter 38 tells us God is having a conversation with Job after the boils and all that other stuff. He finally has a conversation with God, and God is talking to him, and he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Still talking about the earth. Surely you know, right? Or who stretched the line that's upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? The earth has foundations, huh? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang for glory and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, I want you to notice something here in that last part. Those two descriptions are separate, right? It says when the morning stars sang together. So there are spiritual beings being referred to as morning stars, right? And there's a number of them because they sang together, right? The next portion says, And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, actually, what it says in the original Greek, in the original Hebrew is, it says, and all the Bnei Elohim shouted for joy. Now, that word Elohim, I know we think of Elohim, we think it usually refers to God Almighty, Yahweh, right? Jehovah. And in a number of the scriptures, it does refer to the Most High God, right? But they are also spiritual beings referred to as the sons of Elohim, right? The word son meaning that they have the same likeness as the Most High, but they are not the Most High, right? Understand that they were there during the creation of the earth, but the Lord did all of the work of creation, right? He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Right? The sons of God, and they shouting for joy. Everybody was there. But he said, when I laid the foundation, a singular person laid the foundation of the earth. And while that same person laid the cornerstone, it was the morning stars that sang together. And then all, meaning every son of God, Bnei Elohim, shouted for joy as they watched. They watched God do what he was doing, right? This describes an event that happened before Adam and Eve were created. See, the scriptures say in Ephesians 3:15, from who the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That means there's a family in heaven and there's a family on earth, right? We are his earthly family. Until he appears and we are changed to be like him, at that time he'll give us the morning star. We will reign with him. We are his earthly family right now. But see, the Lord also has a heavenly family that are different in rank, job description, and in power. All right, so in the Old Testament, we have a more in-depth information. We have like more in-depth information as we're introduced to a number of different spiritual beings of all different types. We got Bnei Elohim. We have our sons of the morning. We have cherubims. We have seraphims. We have the elect ones. We have God's heavenly council. We have watchers. And the list goes on of the different types of spiritual beings that are in the heavens, right? See, in the New Testament, during the second temple period, the writers have the same worldview as the first temple writers and the people. But the New Testament uses like more general terms for all the different types of spiritual beings, and really it lumps them together, you know, except in some of the writings of Apostle Paul, but mostly they're just called angels, right? The word angel is the word angelos, and it means messenger, right? It's drawn from the Hebrew word malak, which means messenger, right? So the word angelos literally means one who announces, an envoy, or a messenger, right? So really, the word angel is more of a job description than the actual angel's nature or their essence, right? It's more of a job description, what they're doing, right? So let's take a look at something. Let's take a look at Psalms 82. Now, I'm going to read you the New King James Version of Psalms 82, and we're going to talk about it just for a few moments, right? It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. I want to stop right there for a second, right? So I want to read to you what's called the interlinear version of this same scripture, right? So the interlinear Bible is a Bible that, it takes the original Greek, or it takes the original Hebrew, and it gives a word by word description of it. So instead of reading like a translation, it's really a Bible that goes straight from Hebrew and Greek to English, right? And it has a definition of every single word in it, which gives you a better idea of each word that is that's really being used, right? So if you ever really want to do a deeper word study on some of the scriptures, you could just go to Google and search a scripture in the interlinear. For example, you could say John 1:1 interlinear, and then see what pops up in your Google. That's going to be a great a great study guide for you. But here was what I was saying. Let me read to you how the Interlinear translated that same verse that I just read. It says, it says in the Interlinear, God, and that word God is Elohim. Elohim takes his stand. The word takes a stand means like to stand or set something in place, to put something in order. It's basically to put something in order. So this is what it says. It says, Elohim takes his stand in the congregation of the divine, right? Or in the assembly, the congregation or community of El. That's it. To me, that's fascinating, all right? So it says that Elohim, which in this case does refer to the Almighty God, right? Elohim takes his stand in the congregation of the divine. That word divine is the word El in Hebrew, E-L. Now, most of you know that E-L is usually referred to as God. The word El means God. It can mean Almighty God, or it can mean God with the little g. So it can mean God with big G, God with little g. It means Mighty One, right? So we are introduced to the Most High in the company of lesser gods, lowercase g, right? It's a congregation of certain spiritual beings called El, or God with lowercase g, right? So did you see what I'm saying? It's saying that so there's more there just happening in that system, and that's actually a council meeting in this council scripture, and we'll be going over most of this because we'll have to fill most of this out. But anyway, it says the New Testament. Goodness, how do I say this? So the New Testament. Well, let's go back to that verse. It says, because I just think it's so important. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. This is the New King James Version. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. So we found out in the Interlinear Version that says God or Elohim takes his stand in the congregation of the divine, or in the congregation of the El. All right. So we already know, we talked about what that word means. As far as El, what the actual word is, which is, you know, the word God. All right. So the scripture goes on to say, while he's in that meeting, it says, how long will you judge unjustly, right? And show partiality to the wicked. So someone is judging unjustly, right? Someone is judging unjustly. So he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So someone is obviously judging unjustly, and it's not the Most High. So what does he mean by judging unjustly? Well, if we read a little bit further, it says, the scripture says that the job that they were assigned to do was to defend the poor and fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and needy, to deliver the poor and needy, and to free them from the hand of the wicked, right? And it says they don't know, nor do they understand, right? They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are unstable. So what's happening is he's calling to the carpet council members who've been given authority to rule over certain areas, certain principalities, certain areas, and he's given them the power to do it, but they've been doing it wrong, right? They've been judging against the afflicted and needy. They're not delivering the poor and needy. So when we look at this world and all the things that's going on, and we say, you know what? Why is nobody really looking out for the poor and needy? You know, why is nobody really looking out for certain parts of our society, certain segments of our community, right? And we say, well, if there was a God, then maybe he would do it like this or do it like that. But we're actually finding out. No, we'll go a little bit further. The scripture says, They don't know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. The way the world is right now, that's not the way God created the earth to be. That's not the way. It's unstable. It's, you know, all the foundations, the things that the earth was founded on, the principles, the light, the revelation of God to man, God to everything he created, it's unstable. Why? Because people have already rebelled. Angels have rebelled, people have rebelled. So he says, all the foundation of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods. And all of you, talking to a specific group of being, right? All of you who are here for this meeting, talking to a specific group of beings, that you are all children of the Most High, meaning that they are part of a bigger group of beings called the children of the sons of the Most High, sons of God. For example, you could be a pastor, an apostle or a prophet or, you know, administrator, teacher, any other gift, but we are all sons of God. We may not all be prophets, but we are all sons of God. It's the same thing. They were all sons of God, but they had different they were in different position. It says, but you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. For you shall inherit all the nations. To inherit something means to have something that's presently not yours, right? Why is that last part included? You shall inherit all the nations. What nations? What nations are we talking about? All right. Let's take a look at another scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And really, I'm going to be dealing with the 7th and 8th verse, right? It says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, right? Now, just so you know, this is referring to an incident at the Tower of Babel. And so when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nation, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, right? Just in this. So that last part that I just said, according that he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, that last part is really an unfortunate translation of the Hebrew. All right, so here's what the scripture says in the original Hebrew. When the Most High divided the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Yisrael. Now, the word that's being translated Israel is actually a proper name. It's spelled Y-I-S-R-A-E-L, all right? So this is a name of God's. The word is a proper name. So here's the thing. During the time of the Tower of Babel, all the nations were God's people. Everybody was God's people, right? All the nations that he created, they were his people. It was the rebellion at the Tower of Babel that gave God that God gave over the rulership of the nations to his council of elves of God's small g, specifically heavenly beings, right? For one, this event is in Deuteronomy. This is the separating of the nations that happened way before Abraham was born. That means it happened way before Jacob was born. That means that at this time, there were no children of Israel as we know it. Because Jacob hadn't been born, so his name couldn't have been changed to Israel. And the fact that the word is a proper name. When the Lord named Jacob Israel, he wasn't changing Jacob's name. He was giving Jacob his name. And that's why we are called after the name of the Lord. So the scripture says that we become a new creation in Christ. Well, what is that new creation called? A new creation is called the sons of God, right? The sons of Elohim. But anyway, So before the Tower of Babel, all of creation was the Lord's portion. Every nation, everybody, right? That's one of the geniuses of God, right? You know, God is wisdom. The cross is what reconciles all the nations back to God, right? We've been reclaimed through Christ. We are part of all of these other nations, but we've been reclaimed back to God. But that's why you still see a lot of nations still going after other gods. You continue to see the children of Israel do it, and you can just look around the world today and you can see that the nations are going after other gods, but they are not the Most High God, right? They are not the Most High God. God, in the sense that they are Elohim, which means a type of being. It means a really Elohim is another state. For example, we are a physical body, right? And Elohim does not have a physical body. It is a type of being, like ether or whatever, you know, it's a type of being, right? Because remember when Saul was trying to get a word from God, he couldn't get a word, and he went to the witch of Endor, right? And they said, and the witch raised the spirit of Samuel from the dead. The word that it uses for that is Elohim. So it's talking about a type or a nature of his existence more. Anyway, we'll get into a little bit more of it. I know this is getting interested, but we're going to stop here for the night. I'm going to be here all year. We're going to pick up next week, right where we're leaving off tonight, on next week's episode of the Battle Plan Podcast. Are you ready to war?